Let's just come before the Lord. Our Father, we thank thee this morning for the word to the children. We thank you for Brother Alan. We pray to bless him. Pray to bless him in his profession in these days. We do thank you for Christian teachers in our colleges and in our schools. And we just pray that you would bless the word spoken to the boys and girls. Remember our children and young people under sails. As we surf online these days, Lord, we realize that the temptation is great. We pray for your help. And we just look at, as we turn to your word just now, Lord, we just pray for help. Realize our insufficiency and our incapability before thee just now, O God. And so we pray for the help and the presence of thy Holy Spirit to be amongst us. And as we read and glean from these ancient words this morning, we pray that you would help and guide and bless all that's said and done for your glory, for Christ's sake. Amen. Would you turn, please, to the book of Exodus in chapter 17. The book of Exodus in chapter 17. Exodus 17 and verse 8, just the last 8 verses or so of these scriptures this morning. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose you out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed or held up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. The word is defeated Amalek. And his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And I know that the Lord will bless his word to us this morning. I want to think for a few moments this morning about Moses. Moses in particular here, and Joshua in Exodus chapter 17. The world today needs a great leader. Seems to me, in my opinion anyway, that there's not too many great leaders in the world today. Business-wise, the business world always wants new entrepreneurs to come in. In sport, we have great leaders sometimes, now and again, but now and again they fall from grace and, well, they're sacked, managers and so on, and they're gone. And certainly politically, we'll not mention the B word this morning, Brexit and everything else, but it seems that the political world also need great leaders. When we come to the Bible, we have a great leader. Moses was a great leader that God had chose to lead his people from the land of Egypt through the wilderness and right to the border of the promised land. Many have divided Moses' life into three parts. We know that he lived 120 years. And so many have took the four, or the three 40-year segments, the first 40, the second 40, and the third 40. The first 40, I think it was Charles Chuck Swindle who said, the first 40 years, Moses thought he was somebody. Brought up in the palace in Egypt, educated in Egypt Academy, ate at Pharaoh's table, wore the best of gear, garments and so on. He thought he was somebody. And then the second years of his life, God took him out of Egypt and put him into the wilderness. And he spent 40 years in the wilderness thinking, really, God proving to him that he was a nobody. And then the last 40 years of his life, from 80 to 120, God showed him how he could take a nobody, make him into somebody, and lead for him. And that was Moses. Amazing, isn't it? This old man, Moses. When we come to Exodus 17, the children of Israel come to a place called Rephidim. Now, something happens in Rephidim. They're thirsty. It's in the wilderness of Sin in Rephidim. They become thirsty and they begin to complain. The children of God complain, and imagine that. And so they begin to complain and they say, we're thirsty. And then this was, of course, something that the children of Israel got very good at through the years in the wilderness, complaining. And so they said to Moses, we're thirsty and we're going to die in the wilderness, and you've brought us out of Egypt, and we're a place where we had plenty, and you have us in the middle of the wilderness, and we're thirsty. And of course we know from the first verses of this chapter that God tells Moses then to go into the mountain in Horeb, strike the rock with the rod of God, and water would come forth, and that's what happened, and the children of Israel got plenty to drink there. Moses called the place Massa, which means a place of discontention. And so when we come then to verse 8, another story begins. And that's the story that I want to think about this morning, the war with Amalek. Verse 8, Amalek comes to the children of Israel and it's an unprovoked attack. I think we need to think first of all this morning who Amalek was. Well, he was a grandson of Esau. You can see that in Genesis chapter 36. And so he was akin to Israel in so many ways. And yet he was one of their greatest enemies. Amalek would have knew all about the promise of God for the promised land in the land of Canaan and so on. And he would have learned that there from his grandfather Jacob and so on. And so they wanted to defend it. He wanted to defend it. And so this great battle strategy of the Amaleks was to attack the army of Israel from behind. That's what they were known for. It's recorded on the pages of Scripture. I want you to turn to it actually this morning, because sometimes I think it's better to turn to it and see it for yourself. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 25, the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 25, and of course, in Deuteronomy, this is many years after, and God is speaking to, has spoke to the children of Israel many, many times. And Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17. Remember, so they're looking back. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. That brings us back to Exodus 17 we're at this morning. Verse 18, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, your rear ranks, it is, your rear ranks, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary and feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord hath given thee for an inheritance to possess it, that's the promised land, of course, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Amazing, isn't it? That these people, the Amaleks, are recorded on the pages of Scripture for their battle strategy. Their battle strategy being attacking people from behind. What were they? Well, they were backstabbers. Isn't that what they were? The Israel led from the front. Joshua and his mighty men were at the front of the battle. 2 million people left Egypt, and so they were coming behind them. Their strong men were at the front. And so Amalek, rather than coming and facing the big men, the top men at the front, they sneaked in from behind. And they attacked them from behind. Now, what's our practical lesson in that this morning? Well, it says, let's not attack God's people from behind. Let's not be a gossip. Let's not say things about God's people from behind. Unfortunately, in so many churches, we'll have plenty of gossips. Unfortunately, in many places, we'll have people who attack people from behind. Let's not be known as an Amalek. Let's not attack from behind. Let's be known as a Joshua. Let's be known as a true leader, a man of valor with great strength and courage. Lead the people on. Let's not come from the back. Amalek, how's he recorded on the pages of Scripture? I was thinking about this morning. It takes as much time to gossip about somebody as it does to pray for them. And so that would be a better practice, wouldn't it? And so we'll leave that this morning and trust that we take the practical lesson from it. Verse 9 then, what happens is that Moses says unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek. And tomorrow we'll stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now this was the first battle that the children of Israel would have faced as they left Egypt. Let's remember that they had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. And now they've come out by the blood of the Lamb on the great night of the Passover. They've come over the sea on dry land and have hit into the wilderness. And well, something very interesting happens. God keeps them from a battle. If you read Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, a couple of chapters previous, you'll see that Moses steered them away from the land of the Philistines. Why did he do that? Well, if the children of Israel would have got into a battle too soon, they would have turned back very quickly. The moment they hit the wilderness, if they had hit a battle against the Philistines right away, they would have turned back. And so Moses, in his wisdom, and God-guided wisdom, led them away from the land of the Philistines, led them away from the border of the Philistines, and then they met, of course, the Amaleks here in Exodus chapter 17. Can I say something this morning? Sometimes it's very easy to turn back. There's many Christians, and sometimes they face a battle. And in their own strength, they turn back. And it's only with God's help and with prayer and fellowship with him that we can get through the battles. Moses knew, God knew, if the Philistines would have faced them the moment they hit the wilderness, they'd have just turned and they'd have went back over the Red Sea again, back to the land of Egypt. Too easy to turn back. It takes a real man. It takes a real woman to be a Christian. It takes a real man and woman to follow God. Don't turn back. Moses, he says to Joshua, choose the men, and I'm going to go to the mountain. He was 80 years of age. He says, I'm going to take the rod of God. There's so much we could say about the rod of God. If we look back, we can see that it began just as a piece of stick, piece of timber. And then Moses called it my rod, and then he called it God's rod, and then it was called the rod of God. We haven't time to go into it this morning. And so I want you to see, first of all, the strategy here, the strategy, point number one, the strategy. Moses is going to go to the mountain, and Joshua is going to stay in the valley. I want you to see through the strategy the necessity of prayer, the necessity of prayer. We need the older men in the mountain praying. And we need the younger men in the valley fighting the fight. It's amazing, isn't it? God's plan. Down through the purposes, down through the church, we have generations who come and go. Our lives are brief, isn't that right? They're just a tale that's told. Our life's a vapor, James says, that appears for a little while, vanishes away. And even in this church, one by one, the older saints go to glory. And younger people come in, and the pews are filled with younger people. And God has men in the assembly and women to carry on the work. And here's an older man, and he's going to the mountain. And he's just thinking about the younger man who's in the valley. He's going to pray for him. And what a great pattern that is. Thank God for young people in the assembly. But thank God for older people in the assembly too. How often we visit people in their homes that are confined out of home. How often we go into residential homes. We were in one last Saturday visiting a dear sister who tells us that she's praying for us, who tells us that she's praying for the assembly and the work of it, and I know she is. And so we need that. Of course, it's a great promise of God in Psalm 133 that where brethren dwell in unity, that God commands the blessing. And so the strategy was that the older man would go to the mountain. The necessity of prayer, Moses would pray, the young man in the valley, verse 10. And so Moses did, so Joshua did that Moses had said, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. Now Moses didn't go alone. He brought Aaron with him, who was his brother. He brought Hur, who many think was his brother-in-law, who was married to Miriam, Moses' sister. And these three men went to the mountain. Matthew 18 reminds us, of course, that where two or three are gathered, there are men in the midst. And then, onto the pages of Scripture comes this young man, Joshua. First time he's mentioned in the Bible. This young man who God has his eye on. Now, let's remember that there's 2 million people in Egypt. 2 million children of Israel in the land of Egypt. What a night it was. Oftentimes, I try to think about it in my mind. Imagine 2 million people coming out of a land, coming out of a city. If it happened today, it would be on the news and on the internet and everything else. 2 million people marching out of another land. And these particular people, 2 million of them, had left the promised land. And yet, among all those vast amount of people, God had his eye on one young man, Joshua. Something stood out about him. Leadership qualities, strength and valor and bravery above the rest. And God was watching him from heaven himself, and he chose him out. We should be praying for young men like that. This assembly are praying for a pastor. We are praying collectively on a Thursday night. We're praying as elders and as deacons. And we're praying collectively. And I trust that we're praying individually. In our own time at home, I trust that we're praying that God would pick out a man, a Joshua. One from out of the crowd. One who God would appoint himself. Saul was man's choice, do you remember? Head and shoulders above the rest. And when the people saw him, they thought he was a great fella. And so the people chose him. God says, well, I'll give you a king. And they chose Saul. And it was a disaster from the start. And then there was a young man. And he was just brought up on a wee farm in Bethlehem. And he just minded a few sheep. But he was a man after God's own heart. He was God's man. And he led the children and the land of Israel for 40 years. David, of course. And so we're praying for a man, and we're praying that God would pick a man. And God picked Joshua and Moses and Aaron and Hur are at the top of the mountain. So we see the necessity of prayer. We see the enemy. We see the strategy, we see the necessity of prayer, we see the difficulty of prayer, because look at verse 11. It comes to pass when Moses held up his hand. In verse 11 is his hand, in verse 12 is his hands, whatever it is. It come to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. And so there's difficulty here. Moses begins to hold up his hands, and he begins to pray. And as he's praying, he's holding up his hands. And as he holds up his hands, Israel's prevailing. Joshua's down, and he's with a sword in his hand, and so on. And they're coming at him, and he's taking them out one by one. And maybe Joshua's standing with the sword in his hand. Maybe he's looking up, and he sees Moses there, and he has his hands up. And then his hands begins to fall. And this young man's in the valley, and he's watching. And he notices as Moses' hands is falling that there's more Amalekites coming at him now. And they're beginning to take over. And then Moses holds up his hands for a moment or two again. And he sees that he's beginning to prevail against them. there's a few things here. Notice Moses' place. He's at the top of the mountain. Moses' posture is his hands held high. Notice the position that he's in. Amazing that when we come to pray, we fold our hands, we bow our heads. Places that I go sometimes to preach on a Sunday night in the prayer meeting, when they go in, men especially kneel down and pray at the pews before the gospel meeting and so on. Different ways. Moses' way was that he held up his hands. Been in Uganda and places like that, when the brethren's praying, they hold their hands up and pray for the blessing of the Lord. Different places, different ways. Nevertheless, Moses was laying hold of the throne of grace. The amazing thing is this, that the fate of Israel on this occasion was in one man's hand. One man's prayers were going to decide the fate of the battle, the result of the battle. And I don't need you to tell you this morning that we should be praying for a nation. This nation of Great Britain, who has turned their back on God, and passed laws in their parliaments that are contrary to God and to his laws. And Ian Wilson said on Tuesday night, and how true it is, that maybe this is God's judgment on our nation, because they've turned their back on him. And the parliament's in disarray and everything else. And so Joshua is prevailing. And Moses begins to get tired, and his elbows and his shoulders begin to cramp, and his arms fall. Moses gets tired. Verse 12 tells us Moses' hands were heavy. And so his arms got tired. He got physically tired. And our churches today are filled with saints who are physically tired, burned out. Maybe you feel like that this morning. Life's busy, isn't it? From Monday morning to Saturday night. A couple of hours on Sunday. And then the alarm goes on Monday morning, and it's back to the rat race again. And you just get really physically tired. Many people suffer with depression. Many people have different things in their minds and their bodies because they're physically tired. And yet many saints too get spiritually tired. And our churches are full of saints like that too, that are spiritually tired. And maybe things happen in the life of a church or a personal life, and maybe wee things come in and they discourage you. And maybe you've been doing something for years, some sort of a ministry, and maybe you've been working at something and helping in something, and maybe you haven't got much credit, and maybe something has been said or something has been done or something like that. Many saints get spiritually weary as well. Remember, David felt like that. And you know what David said? David says, I encouraged myself in the Lord. Men's words at times aren't any good in situations like that anyway. Sometimes I have found myself in a situation where I've meant to minister to somebody or just to read a verse or pray with them. And then I just realize that it's not the right time. And there's times you go into people who have been going through different trials and things, and maybe sometimes you just sit, just spend a moment or two with them and say very little at all. Sometimes your company and your presence for a moment or two with them is enough. And if you're spiritually weary this morning, encourage yourself. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Forget about man. Encourage yourself in the Lord. So we have Moses, and his arms are heavy, and then the boys come, Aaron and Hur come, they set him on a rock, they take an arm each to themselves, and they begin to hold it up again. Moses, he sits down on the rock. We could say so much about the rock this morning. Our time's near gone already. He rests upon the rock of ages and so on. And Moses couldn't do it alone. And his hands were heavy, and these guys come and they began to steady at the nurse Joshua, and he's down in the valley, and he begins to prevail over the Amalekites again. So we have the enemy, we have the strategy, and then we have the victory. We have the necessity of prayer, the difficulty of prayer. We have the victory of prayer. Isn't it amazing something? But Joshua didn't grow weary fighting, but Moses grew weary praying. Let's not grow weary in the work of the Lord. Let's meet together to pray assembly this morning. Let our Sunday prayer meetings, let our Thursday night prayer meetings be filled. It's great for those that do come, but there's many more seats. The victory of prayer. Verse 13 tells us, Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. But it was the Lord who won the battle. And it wasn't Joshua's physical strength. God gave him physical strength for the battle. It was the man in the mountain praying for him. That teaches us the importance of prayer. It was God or Satan. It was victory or defeat. It was life. It was death. And God answered Moses' prayer. The victory of prayer. The course of history for Israel depended on one man's prayer, and God answered his prayer. And if there's one thing Dennis Lyle always told us, is that God is the God of history. History is his story. God's hand is in the glove of history. Why is God's people defeated at times? Well, the answer is simple. Because they don't pray. Let's pray. Let's gather together to pray. Let's pray individually. Put it in your diary. I wasn't here. I'm somebody to be talking about prayer because I wasn't here on Thursday night at another meeting. But I know that Walton was speaking. And he spoke about the importance of prayer. Putting prayer in your diary. And so at 8 o'clock on Thursday night in your diary, you should have prayer meeting. And those whiz kids of you, that use Microsoft Outlook, go in and put an appointment in at 8 o'clock on Thursday night for the prayer meeting, and then you can hit reoccurrence and it'll save it every Thursday night. You didn't think I knew that, but there you are. Verse 14, and Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. That's where we read in Deuteronomy. God's intention was to put Amalek out of work altogether. But yet his name was going to be engraved on the pages of the Bible and the pages of history. Five times God tells Moses in the Pentateuch to write it in a book. Exodus 17 here, Exodus 24, Exodus 34, Numbers 33, and Deuteronomy 31. And why did he, not only that, something very significant here. Not only does he tell Moses to write it down, but he tells him to get Joshua to read it. He didn't want this young man, this great, capable young man, to get some sort of a big self-image about himself, get a big head about himself. He wants Joshua to read it. And every time Joshua would have read the sacred text, he would have remembered how God was good to Israel. And God's been good to us down through the generations of time. The enemy, the strategy, the victory, the testimony, the necessity of prayer, the difficulty of prayer, the victory of prayer. Lastly, the testimony of prayer. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my flag, or the Lord is my banner. God is victorious in battle. The flag of victory is lifted in the camp of Israel. The Lord is my banner. What a great battle. What a great victory. And yet the Lord Jesus fought a greater battle, fought a greater foe, won a greater victory. And men emptied the cross to fill the tomb, but God emptied the tomb to fill the throne. The one that we worship this morning is alive, and he's living, and he lives in the power of an endless life. What do we learn from this story as we finish this morning? We learn that man's effort is really nothing. But we do learn that God's power is everything. We learn that Joshua fought, and we learn that Moses prayed. But most of all, God gave the victory. You'll notice what Moses said in verse 15, because he gives God all the glory. He doesn't say, Israel is my banner. And he doesn't say, old Moses or young Joshua is my banner. He says, God is my banner. Jehovah Nissi. The testimony of prayer and prayerful people. Keep praying. Keep asking. Keep knocking the door. God will answer prayer. A few weeks ago, it was our Louise's birthday down in Cork. As you know, Louise, my daughter, and her son-in-law, Nathan, he wouldn't think I had a son-in-law, she wouldn't. And anyway, we went down, and they work in Cork, down there with the City of Cork Church, and they feed there's 350 homeless people on the streets of Cork every night. Wednesday's a big day for them. They bring them in, they feed them. And then people who are poverty-stricken, families and so on, get a box of goods, groceries, for the week ahead. In around about 100 or 120 boxes go out on a Wednesday with about 40 or 50 euros of stuff in them, and the Lord's providing it all. But anyway, we went in and we went down to see Louise. It was her birthday. We left very early on Saturday morning, and we ended up in a shopping centre. And I'm not made for shopping centres. And so I was wondering at what stage of life it would be, but I have now become one of those men that sit in those settees in the middle of the shopping centre. And so Beverly and Louise went in to the shop to look for something, and there was Nathan and I, and we began to talk. And he says, how's it going? And so he began to tell me a story of a couple of weeks previous of how Monday had come and how they were trying to gather up all the stuff for Wednesday for the boxes, and, well, they were a wee bit short. And so they thought that they would pray. They began to pray specifically. And he says to him, what do you mean specifically? He says, we began to pray for mince pies. There was so much in the box. And the thought if they had a chicken pie or a mince pie or something for these poverty-stricken families' homes, that it would sort of fill the box out. And so they began to pray on Monday. There's a very big multinational chain that helps them. They have two superstores in Cork, and they give them the stuff with a short date on them and so on. And so essentially ordered from Dublin. And so I like to think, as a church was praying on Monday, that there's a wee girl and she's sitting in the central office in Cork, and she's typing, and she's putting the order in for Tuesday night for delivery. And as she's typing, her finger slips and hits the wrong button. Well, it doesn't really. Sure doesn't. God could create the earth. He can get a wee crater sitting in a office in Cork. He can make her slip the hand, slip the finger on the wrong button. And so Tuesday comes. Let's remember, God will not give you the ticket. The train's ready to leave now. And so Tuesday night comes, and there's a panic on in Cork. How are we going to fill these boxes out? And these boys are emptying these 40-foot lorries in Cork in the big store. And one guy says to another, it's too much stuff. And then they check the sheet, and they say, no, the sheet's right. And so it goes through the whole system, back to the wee girl that's made the mistake. What are we going to do? There's a short date life in these. The stuff, what is it? A second pays. And so the guys lift the phone and they ring Feed Cork and they say, could you take X number of chicken pies? And God has answered prayer. Amazing, isn't it? And so the testimony of prayer is that God will always give the victory. And why is God not giving us the victory? Well, it's because we don't pray. And so let's leave this Lord's Day morning with a fresh exercise in our hearts in the week that lies ahead to pray. Pray for our assembly. Let's pray together. Let's pray individually. And these, the closing days of time, that God will come in and answer prayers, personal prayers, collective prayers, and he will always bring the victory. May God bless his word this morning. Our God and Father, we give thanks this morning for your word. We thank you for lovely stories that have been left on the pages of